Okay. Jeremiah, also a prophet, just another book over from Isaiah, if you were there. Jeremiah 23 has this to say to the shepherds of Israel. Woe! Not that kind of woe, sorry. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and shattering the sheep of my pasture. Scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So this is this passage where he's talking about these shepherds, leaders of the religious community who are scattering the people, who are doing things that are not right. And he promises that he will come himself to show them how it's done. Last one before we move into today's passage. Ezekiel 34, another book to the right. Just kind of keep going through here. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, Ezekiel chapter 34, this whole chapter is about God being Israel's shepherd. So we could read the whole thing, but we don't have time, unfortunately, to go through all of that. But in 11 and 12, it says this, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself," this is what God says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As shepherds look after their scattered flocks when they are with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness." This idea of God as shepherd, God as pastor to his flock, is fairly central to the story of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at what that looks like concretely in Jesus and hopefully in our own lives today. So let's read together today's passage. It's John chapter 10. You don't just get to flip one book over to the right this time. You have a few more to cover. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. And this passage begins with the words of Jesus. "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. The command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These aren't the sayings of someone possessed by a demon. Can open the eyes of the blind?" Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe me. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, you can see echoes of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel in that passage, I hope, as we were reading through it. I thought of it anew as we were reading, and it came across this line that says, "The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it." That passage in Jeremiah talked about the poor shepherd who scattered the flock, and how Jesus has now come as the good shepherd. Okay, so let's just set up the characters, okay? We have the good shepherd, Jesus. He says it. It's no secret. I am the good shepherd. What are some characteristics of the good shepherd? He enters by the gate, okay? Sheep are, throw a word out, dumb. Okay, that's the word I was thinking, but you got it. First shot out of the cannon. Okay, sheep are dumb. They need to be penned up, right? Okay, they do wander and scatter, and, you know, that's why the shepherds, sheep, herders, you know, herd them, and they have this, you know, the crook, because, you know, they need to use it, right? They get them around the neck and pull them back into the fold. But, okay, so these sheep are in a pen, and there is a gate, and perhaps it doesn't have a swinging hinge door, but the gate is just this open space where a dull sheep might wander off and get himself into trouble, okay? Now, the good shepherd, it says, enters by the gate. Okay, another thing about the good shepherd is that he calls his own sheep by name. So can you imagine having a flock of 100 sheep and naming them all and keeping track of who is who? Right? I mean, to me, I see a sheep as a sheep as a sheep. A shepherd who really loves his flock knows the differences. He sees the one that has, like, the funny thing on the ear. The other one that has the birthmark, you know, and you just, the shepherd calls his sheep by name, has them all named, and doesn't lose track of them. Another thing about the good shepherd is that he's not just the good shepherd, he is the gate. He says this in the passage twice, "I am the gate for the sheep." Now, that's weird. Like, I am the gate. I am just this way in and out of the sheep pen. It's said that in these sheep pens that didn't have an actual swinging gate, that the shepherd, in order to avoid his sheep wandering off or something, some predator, wolf getting in the night, they would sleep in the open space. Right? So the shepherd would sleep in this open space, spend time, lay his body down so that no sheep would be able to get out. In this way, the shepherd would give life to the sheep, preventing one from wandering off and getting killed, or preventing something predatory from getting in and taking them out. Okay, the good shepherd is, oh man, this is profound. The good shepherd is the good shepherd. He says it twice in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And we get all these characteristics of why he's a good shepherd, right? Laying down his life for the sheep, knowing the sheep knowing him. This is truly a good shepherd. And of course, we just said, laying down his life for the sheep. That is what the good shepherd does. Verse 17 actually says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. The good shepherd doesn't just love and care for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life, lays down his body as the gate, lays down his life, is willing to face his own demise to protect the sheep. I don't know if any of you have encountered a wolf in the wild. I have not. Hence, I'm standing here. But I imagine that is the sort of altercation that most of us would not be prepared for, right? A wild wolf coming after us. Being a shepherd is not a safe or easy or particularly rewarding job. The reason that in the Old Testament story, the reason that David doesn't even come across his father Jesse's mind as a possibility to be anointed king is because, well, he's the runt of the family, and also, you know, he's out tending the sheep. He's the runt, therefore he gets the worst job, or potentially the worst job. Doesn't get to fight in battle. He's just the shepherd. It's not a gratifying job, but it is an important job. And God obviously puts a lot of value in what a good shepherd is and does. So the bad shepherd, and this is not even the correct way of saying this, because this is not a shepherd at all, but we have characteristics of one who would be a terrible shepherd. We have characteristics of how sheep do not get taken care of. It begins with not entering by the gate. The one who doesn't enter by the gate is a thief and a robber. Climbing over the fence to get in, it's only bad news, right? If you're not going through the door, you're not coming into a room the way it was intended to be entered into, you either locked your keys inside, and in this situation I don't think that applies, or you're not supposed to be in that place. Right? There's, I remember one time, we lived in Chicago. Marcy and I went to this restaurant, and it was raining, and we had acquired Cubs tickets for that night. But it was raining, and so the game was on delay. We were on our way to this restaurant, and we heard that they were getting ready to start the game back up, and we had tickets, but we didn't bring the tickets with us. But the restaurant was closer to Wrigley Field than where we lived, so we call our friend who was going to meet us and said, "Hey, can you get the tickets for us?" He said, "Well, I don't have a key." He said, "Well, could you try to figure it out? Our windows are open." So he pulls up his little hatchback station wagon underneath our window. And this is in Chicago. I mean, this is not like, you're not like completely inconspicuous. He pulls up, stands on top of his hatchback, and pulls our screen off, breaks into our kitchen, grabs the Cubs tickets, I think he went back out the front door. I think he had enough of it on the way in. I'm surprised he didn't get called. I mean, the cops weren't called. I guess people just wanted us to get broken into. But generally, when you see something like that going on, You think this is a thief or a robber, right? Exactly. And so this is what a thief and a robber does. All right. The bad shepherd also. The sheep do not recognize or follow their voice. Now, I don't know. I don't have hands-on experience with sheep. But as I understand it, they do develop a bond with their caretaker, with the shepherd. They know their caretaker's voice. They know their shepherd's voice. And if somebody else comes in there and tries to boss them around, even though they may be dumb, they're also maybe a little stubborn and a little loyal. When they hear a stranger's voice, they don't recognize it. And maybe they just stand there. Maybe that's why we think they're dumb, because we're not their shepherd. Right? Tell them to do something and they're not going to do it, because I'm like, oh, who are you? You're not my shepherd. You're not my mommy. I think that's probably how they think of it. I don't know. They don't recognize the voice of the bad shepherd. They come, this thief, they come to steal and kill and destroy. Right? Somebody who's entering not by the gate is coming to steal, kill, and destroy. There is no other reason to not use the gate. The bad shepherd is also maybe a hired hand. Right? It's not that they necessarily even have bad intentions for the flock, but it's not their flock. And honestly, if some bad comes around, they're not going to lay their life down. They're going to run and protect themselves, right? Because, again, you run into a wolf in the wild and you want to save your life. Maybe you run. I don't know. You can't outrun a wolf, though. You're probably going to be toast either way. But I think these folks were trained a little better than I am for wilderness survival. But this is a hired hand who is set in contrast to the good shepherd who loves and cares for his flock. The hired hand is just doing it for a paycheck. There is a difference, right? Have you ever had a job where you were doing it for the paycheck and then you had another job where you were doing it because you loved it? Okay. You're really lucky if you've had a job where you're doing it because you loved it. I am very blessed to have that sort of job. But most of us know what it's like to be a mere hired hand. Company loyalty may not be super high in those cases. And of course, this poor shepherd abandons and cares nothing for the sheep. When it comes down to it, protect myself or protect the sheep, I'm going to protect myself. That is the characteristic of a bad shepherd. These are a people, the people that Jesus is talking to, these are a people that need a good shepherd. They don't want a bad shepherd. I think they're starting to get that Jesus is talking about them. And when he says sheep, that he's talking about the people that he's talking to. And initially he's talking to these Pharisees, these teachers of the law. But in verse 22, it switches. We have some time passing, and we have a different audience. So the first time he's talking to these Pharisees, so everything that we've talked about so far, this description of the good shepherd, the bad shepherd, this was all talking to these Pharisees. But now we come to the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. He's in the temple courts, so presumably there are some teachers there, but in the temple courts, it's a mixed group. There's all sorts of people around. It's not just teachers. It's a lot of people are going to be welcome and invited to be in the temple courts. And it's the festival of dedication. Festival of dedication is not one of the old ancient festivals that God gave Israel way back during the Exodus. This is not one of those festivals. This is a recent festival. Well, relatively, it's about 200 years old. So in comparison to the thousands of year-old festivals, it's new. But the festival of dedication was this. It was a festival where the people went through ritual to cleanse the temple because they were remembering a terrible event in their history, something that happened in 164 BC. There was a leader named Antiochus Epiphanes, a very distinguished sounding name. But Antiochus Epiphanes took control, seized the temple, and desecrated it in all sorts of ways. You know how the Holy of Holies was like this special and holy place. Like there's even stories about the priests having a rope tied around them when they went back there to do their business in case they got too close to God's presence and just dropped dead. So then they had a rope around them so they could pull him back without somebody else going in there and having to die as well. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes, there's a story in one of the books of Maccabees of him just laying on the altar, just between the cherubs, like it's no big deal. It's said that he sacrificed pigs to Zeus in Yahweh's temple. All sorts of desecration, just things that were intentionally meant to dehumanize and to truly crush the spirit of God's people. He made it a capital offense to practice Judaism. If you circumcised your baby on the eighth day, if you found a circumcised baby, it was a capital offense. The parents and the child could have been killed for observing Jewish festivals, for even having a copy of the Bible, of the Old Testament, of the Torah. I mean, it was bad. It was really bad. I already said this, the pigs offered to Zeus. So they are here for the festival of dedication. This is where they rededicate, because now they've rebuilt the temple, and they're overjoyed. And they remember this thing that happened about 200 years ago. So, I mean, for us, if we're thinking maybe, I don't know, Civil War or something, something that's in our history that we all know something about, it may not be as, you know, intimate as something that happened yesterday or something that happened in our parents' generation. But it's something that we're intentionally focusing about. We're intentionally remembering. We need a good shepherd. This is a man who came in and tried to scatter the flock. This is a thief and a robber. Literally. I mean, he thiefed, he stole, he robbed God's house and repurposed it for his own uses. These people need a good shepherd. Okay, how about the sheep? What does it say about the sheep? It doesn't say much about the sheep. Is that because sheep are simple? Maybe. But what do? Sheep listen and follow his voice, the voice of the good shepherd. Listen and follow his voice. Verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. Verse 4, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 14, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Verse 16, they too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Say what you want about sheep, but they know the voice of the shepherd. They know the voice of the shepherd. So when we hear this passage, it's sort of a proclamation to us as God's sheep, as God's flock. We know his voice. Not that we're supposed to, like, know his voice, but that we know his voice. If we're a sheep, we know, we hear his voice. The sheep listen to his voice. Now, many of us in this room maybe have never heard God speak, right, audibly in our heads, or, you know, maybe have never heard God's voice out loud. Many of you maybe have, and that's a wonderful thing. But a lot of people go through their whole lives and never audibly hear that voice, but we do hear his voice, right? Because he speaks in many ways. God speaks in many ways. One of the ways is through this book that we're looking at right now. But the sheep listen to his voice, and the sheep follow his voice. And the sheep also don't listen to other voices. Verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. In verse 8, the sheep, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. We're the sort of people, when we hear something and it's not of God, it's not in the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of God, we don't hear it. We don't listen to it. That's what it is to be a sheep. So not even recognize and not even just not pursue, not go there. And the sheep, this is really the only other thing that it says about sheep, is that they receive life eternal. Verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The sheep are recipients of life eternal. The shepherd who lays down in the gate, the shepherd who is the gate, he does it for the sheep. He doesn't do it for his own, right? To win shepherd of the year. There's no sort of American Idol competition for shepherds. There's no self-gratifying thing about this. This is about a shepherd who loves his sheep and lays down his life for them that they may live forever. They may live forever. That is our God, the Jesus whom we serve. We'll bring this to life, hopefully. This weekend, Thursday, Friday, I got to represent Bretton Woods at the annual meeting of the Great Lakes Conference of the Covenant Church in Jamestown, New York. I spent a lot of time in the car, but it was very, very well worth it. We heard some wonderful stories. We brought roses forward during a worship service, and every rose represented one person who had either come to know Christ for the first time or rededicated their life to Christ within this last calendar year in the Great Lakes Conference. And there were 148 roses, so 1,480 people. So each rose represented 10 people. 1,480 people in, I think it's 80-some churches either received Christ as their Savior for the first time or rededicated their lives to Christ. It was this beautiful celebration. And there was a lot of other good news to hear. But I was truly struck by the story of Samuel Thomas, who is a pastor of City Covenant Church in Detroit. It's a brand new church plant. Well, it's about 2.5 years old, but they were voted on to be received as a member of the Great Lakes Conference, along with, I think, 4 or 5 other churches. But it's in the Brightmoor neighborhood of Detroit. And I didn't know much about, I mean, I don't know the geography of Detroit very well. I'm not from Michigan. But Brightmoor is a pretty rough spot. I did a Google image search, and the first 3 pictures that came up for Brightmoor was this one. Can't see them real well, but this sort of dilapidated houses with this tree that had fallen. The second one was this. I mean, it just looks like a shack in the middle of the woods. And then the third was this. Finkel Pet Store, any varmint you want free, is what the sign says. So a Google image search of Brightmoor, Detroit. Those were the first 3 pictures you got. And the way he described his neighborhood, he loves it. But he is not going to try to pretend that it is a beautiful place that, you know, upwardly mobile families should move to find opportunity. But Pastor Samuel Thomas, he's had an interesting life. I'll share one story about him. He used to drop his wife off at church and drive away. And her pastor got a hold of him and eventually brought him to know Jesus. But his wife, you know, he was very grateful to his wife, who'd prayed for him for so many years. And the beautiful thing about this story is that his pastor, the one who brought it, he's a PhD, he's a Bible professor, Bible scholar. He is also a pastor still, and his church was also received into the covenant this past weekend. The student brought his teacher into the covenant church. It was this beautiful, beautiful story of, just getting to be there for those two men who just had this deep, deep bond. We used to have like five, like just 12 years ago, five covenant churches in the Detroit area. We have 18 now. Yeah. God is doing some amazing things. So anyway, Samuel Thomas, so I've already mentioned his name. City Covenant Church is the name of his church. It began as City Mission. It began as a nonprofit organization that did tutoring, mentoring, and food ministries. It was not a church at all. But about 2.5 years ago, we started to plant a church out of that ministry. And let me just share this good news. Okay. They have experienced 124 baptisms over the last 29 months. They have had a baptism service every month for the last 2.5 years. Can we just say hallelujah or something? I mean, amen. I mean, that is a beautiful thing. These are people that need Jesus. I mean, you know, his city, his section of Detroit is what many would call rough. But man, the gospel is taking root. The good shepherd, his voice is speaking, and these sheep hear the voice, and they come. And he has less than 200 people in his church. Okay, so as of about a year ago, he said 70% of my congregation was brand new believers, which, you know, creates some sort of issues like, okay, who's going to lead and who's going to, like, teach, and puts a lot on the pastor. But, you know, people are being trained up and raised up. This is just a story that struck me, and I was, you know, as I was preparing in my mind, as I'm listening to all the things that are going on to preach on this passage about the Good Shepherd, I thought, man, God is good. That shepherd is speaking, and people are hearing that call. And, you know, the numbers may pale, but, you know, we have had 4 baptisms in recent months here. And it's been a beautiful and wonderful thing. And we have 8 people considering membership. And, you know, there's some positive and wonderful things going on here. People are hearing the voice of the shepherd and coming to him. But what does it look like for us? What questions can we ask ourselves? The first question is, do I hear the voice myself? Right? Do I hear the voice of the shepherd calling me? Am I one of his sheep? Am I listening to the voice of the thief and the robber? Right? Am I following after these voices that I have no business following after? Am I following after the good shepherd, the one who has my best interest in mind, the one who will lay down his life for me? I can't answer that question for you. But do I hear the voice? And then, will we share the voice? Will we share the voice? Like, we are not the good shepherd, but I don't know if you know this, but Jesus rose from the dead. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. So his voice speaks through us. Right, Christ has risen, and he has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Will we share the voice of the Good Shepherd? Will we speak that? Will we be channels for the voice of God, drawing people to himself? You guys know about Wednesday Night Live, right? We have a ministry Wednesday Night Live. This summer, we're hoping to do some fun things, serving either our neighborhood or community, doing some super summer service, okay? We like alliteration, right? If you have an idea of how to serve our neighbors, of how to, like, you know, just represent the Good Shepherd well in this community, and maybe, you know, maybe some sheep will hear that voice. Because, you know, I think of Samuel Thomas. What did they do? They fed people. They tutored people. They, you know, they helped people with their homework. They mentored people. They helped people with marriage and family and all this stuff. Do you have ideas of what we can do? And it can be Wednesday, and it can be any time. But if you have an idea, don't assume it's too small or unimportant or I'm not a leader. Assume that it's the voice of God and that he wants you to do something about it. Do you have some ideas for the greater body, for this community? And who are you praying will hear the voice of the shepherd? Who is it in your life that maybe you've seen again and again and again follow the thief and the robber? Is there somebody in your life, a friend, a family member, a coworker, a colleague, anybody? Who is it that you're praying for? Samuel Thomas does not have trouble finding those people in his community. We might have a harder time, honestly. The way our lives are structured, the way their lives are set up, maybe we brush shoulders mostly with other Christians. I'm a pastor. I have that problem. But who are we praying for? Who are we ministering to? Who are we praying will hear that voice? Who will enter the sheep pen by the gate? I think I would be remiss to talk about this theme without mentioning this story that we sort of adopted as our own biblical story as a congregation. It's been a couple of years now. But we read this story and we said, yeah, I think we can see ourselves in this story. And I just want to read it. And I think you'll see why. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." May that be our prayer. May we ask the Lord to send workers into his harvest field. May we see those people who are out there like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. May we serve them. May we offer good news to them through our actions and through our words. And may the Lord our God be glorified in us each and every day. Let's pray. God, we are thankful to have been called by you, by your voice. I'm thankful for the people in this room that you've gathered who hear and who listen to your voice and respond to your call. Lord God, we know that that's not a one-time thing. We don't just respond and then it's over, but we listen to your voice each and every day. When we wake up in the morning, we hear your voice calling us to do something. Help us to be attentive. Help us to listen and send us, Lord, into your harvest field with the good news of Jesus Christ. With the good news of a listening ear, of a warm and loving presence. May your good news, may your gospel shine and speak through us as we walk in obedience to you. We know we so desperately need that good news. Why shouldn't everybody else hear it too? We love you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.